we have this evening. We thank you that, Lord, you are here with us tonight. Your word says where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you're here with us. And we thank you, Jesus. You haven't changed. You never will. You've always been a loving, merciful Savior. You're still a loving, merciful Savior. You're a healer. You're a deliverer, Lord. And so we just thank you that any that are present tonight that have any need reflected by anything you've ever done, because you're the same, we just consider those needs met, Father. Even as we just sang, those chains are broken, and we claim deliverance from oppression, Lord. We claim deliverance from guilt. Lord, we're just so thankful for the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. And Father, we just put ourselves in your hands tonight. We just purpose to listen for your voice to speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us into truth so that we can walk in the liberty of sonship that you bought at such a precious price. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God, amen. I want you just to think about something a moment, if you would. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to say something in a moment, and I want you to kind of get this little thought down, if you would. I'm not going to do it just yet. We want to look at Ephesians first. And then I want to qualify it before we leave. So if you leave before I qualify this, shame on you. Amen. No, we won't shame you. But don't leave if you don't have to. I don't think anybody's going to mass exodus on me. It's a good truth. Amen. I just want to qualify that we need to qualify something before we even get it shared. But I still want to share it a certain way to begin with. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us down here in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." In other words, even the faith that saved us was a gift from God, wasn't it? Amen? It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what's he saying there in verse 9? He's saying, you can't earn, you never could earn. You and 10 men couldn't earn your salvation. We just didn't have that capacity. Do you understand the reason we needed salvation was because of Adam's sin? Man was sold out to the devil. The devil owned humanity, lock, stock, and barrel. God had to buy us back. Now, isn't that something? He created humanity, but Adam sold him out, didn't he? And so God had to buy us back. He had to redeem us. That's what redeeming means. It means to purchase by paying a price. And God paid a price. It was the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. But until that price was paid and until we accepted that as again, what was necessary for our salvation, making a confession of the Lordship of Jesus and our belief that He's raised up from the dead by the Father, until we accepted Him, we were slaves to the devil. He was our daddy. And it didn't matter how religious or how moral you were. Some of the most moral and religious men of his day came to Jesus, and he told him, he said, "You're of your father, the devil." So it's not morality that saves us. It's not our works or ingenuity that saves us. It's simply grace through faith. And he gave us the faith as well as the grace, didn't he? And look at verse 10. He said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." I want you to remember this simple thought. I'm not saved because of what I do. I do what I do because I'm saved. You need to repeat that to yourself probably about 1,000 times until you can't get away from it. You really do, because that's one of the biggest issues that most people struggle with in their Christian faith. It's so easy to fall back in to a pattern of personal effort to merit. And so, again, what did I just tell you? What was that saying? Anybody remember? Boy, we didn't do it, did we? I'm not saved because of what I do. I do what I do because I'm saved. Now, does that need to be qualified? Yeah, it does need to be qualified, and we will do that before we get out of here. But I just want you to get hold of that, because to me, that puts you in the general neighborhood of where we live to live as believers, trusting in God's grace toward us. So what is it that saves us? Grace through faith, not works. I do what I do because I'm saved. I'm not saved because of what I do. Now turn back, if you would, very quickly to something that we were discussing this past Sunday. Look over, if you would, to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, the situation with the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, Jesus was standing there, and you know what, let's back up just a little bit here. I was going to just go ahead and jump in there and read about this young man here, but before it ever came to that point, look back if you would, let's just pick up in verse 1 of chapter 19. It says, "It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them." Now, what would happen in a situation like that if there were people who were already opposing you that were jealous? It would incite them, wouldn't it? And Jesus was living in the context of a relationship with God as his Father, and these guys didn't like it. They wanted to crucify him. They tried to stone him. And they did everything they could to circumvent his efforts among men, including trying to throw him off a cliff at one point early in his ministry, didn't they? So it says down here that great multitudes followed him. Now I want you to understand something. Great multitudes consisted of upwards into the thousands of people. Some folks say it could have been upwards of 60 to 100,000 people that followed him. And I heard something the other day. You might have heard it too. It was on Christian radio. I don't listen to a lot of Christian radio, I gotta say, because a lot of it's just not fit to listen to. But this was pretty good. How many of you have ever heard of George Whitefield, a preacher of old? George Whitefield was a fellow that they said he was a contemporary of Benjamin Franklin, and Benjamin Franklin made the declaration. He said, being a mile away from him when he is preaching, because he preached in the open air a lot, held campaigns, when he preached, you could hear him clearly enunciate every word a mile away. That's without a PA. That was just his normal voice by the anointing of God upon him. He was able to speak so boldly and so clearly and just held his audience captive by the words and the anointing of God upon him. And it was kind of interesting because it was said of him as well that before he came to the Lord, he did everything he could to oppose the work of the gospel. And I can't remember what all he did, but he did some pretty horrific things. So God got hold of him. That just goes to show you, don't write anybody off. There's a lot of folks didn't want nothing to do with old Saul of Tarsus, but he turned out a pretty good Paul, didn't he? And so a lot of times the people that we would kind of shy away from or seek to avoid might be the ones we need to go after by the grace of God. Well, anyway, so look what happened. These guys showed up in verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" You know, what did they do? They were seeking to oppose him and undermine him. They were trying to give him pop quizzes and catch him off guard, humiliate him, or expose him for the fraud that they declared him to be. And every time they did it, just blow up in their face. And what did that do? They should have repented, but they only became all the more angry and aggressive in their efforts to undermine him or to attack him. And so I wanted you to see that because that's the first part of chapter 19. Now look down at verse 16, just a little bit later, in that same basic location is when this young man came to him and approached him. It says down here in verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now you and I know that we are not saved by what we do. Amen? But then again, there's an element of truth here in terms of his petition, because there was something we did have to do. We had to confess our faith in Jesus as a resurrected Lord and receive him as our Lord, didn't we? We did do something, but we didn't do something to earn our salvation. But think about it a minute, because sometimes it's just so convenient just to kind of preach what everybody else preaches and just go on and you know, because there's some areas maybe it doesn't make a big difference. But what covenant was this young man living in? The old covenant. How did folks get saved under the old covenant? What is salvation? It's a relationship with God, right? I mean, that's the ministry to which we're called, a ministry of reconciliation. And the terms are, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, right? How did they get saved back then? They couldn't get born again because Jesus hadn't given his life yet. In fact, do you remember the story of the beggar and the rich man that died? And do you remember where the beggar ended up going? Abraham's bosom. Well, what was Abraham's bosom? Why didn't he go to heaven? Man couldn't, saved or unsaved at that point, man could not ascend into heaven yet. So there was a compartment within the inner earth that God had a place in reserve for the righteous saints in their death. In fact, we're told that Jesus preached to those that were held captive. And the reason they were held there was because the blood of Jesus had not yet been shed. But what qualified them to go there rather than into hell? What qualified them? It was a relationship with God, but it was on the basis of the old covenant. And the old covenant did require men to do something, didn't it? But it really wasn't an order that they could somehow, through their obedience, see, that was the letter of the law that promoted the thinking that, when I do this, God will have to save me. No, that it was designed to promote a relationship because, number one, it demonstrated to man that he had no hope within himself or within the sum total of humanity apart from God. Amen? And secondarily, the word brought faith to them in the mercy of God that was declared and prophesied would come through his son, Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, from the fall of Adam and Eve, God told him, he said, he's coming, essentially. I'm paraphrasing that quite loosely, but from the time of the garden, God prophesied. Moses said that a prophet like unto myself, the Lord will raise up. He was talking about Jesus, glory to God. Amen. So throughout the Word of God, even under the law, we find that the Word reveals that, man has a need and God loves him so much that he's not going to let that need go unmet and man perish. And that's good news, isn't it? So there's an element of truth here under the old covenant. There were certain things that he had to do, and yet it wasn't that he did those things to earn it. It was that he did those things to honor the relationship that God freely offered. Does that make sense? And so even back then, you could say that, he wasn't saved because of what he did in terms of earning or meriting salvation. And that's what he was asking Jesus. What do I have to do to earn it? Amen. He wasn't saved by that, but, God still expected him as a believer to do certain things by motivation of faith in and love for God. I'll tell you something real easy to help you determine and distinguish. You know, the word tells us to judge ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Listen, don't ever think that you're beyond getting religious and self-righteous. Don't. Because it's too easy. It's too easy. And this world is applying such pressure, this system that we live in, that the devil, he's been tweaking it this way and that way to exert greater and greater pressure on people so that they will fall prey to the most subtle of influences and they'll find themselves struggling and striving. And they'll look at everything in the Bible as an obligation they have to do. And they'll begin to ask themselves like this, what have I got to do to get eternal life? When you've got a relationship with God, it's faith-oriented and love-motivated. Do you remember what Paul told the church at Galatia in Galatians 5:6? He said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. It's faith which worketh by love. Do you know what that means? It means instead of trying to figure out what you have to do, you love God so much that the proposal is, what can I do? What can I do? Amen. Let's look at this again a little bit closer. Can we do that? Look on down here if you would. Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? In other words, what do I have to do to earn it? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? Jesus, I believe, was trying to get him to declare his faith in him as the Messiah. He was trying to give him that opportunity. And yet, you know, time and again, we're told that there were those that, would be in the audience and would hear him minister. They would be in the gatherings, I'd rather say. but they would hear Jesus minister. They would be convicted. They'd be brought to heart conviction. And it said, you know, I believe it's John 12 says that many believed on him because of the word, but they refused to confess him. So their faith remained barren. They had faith to get saved. I mean, they were right on the ledge about to jump, but they wouldn't make the confession. And so they left there unsaved. Amen. They refused to enter into a relationship. So here this young man is. He's questioned Jesus, and Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one." Think about it a minute. There were times that different ones opposed Jesus, and they'd claim to know God. And Jesus would respond by saying, "Well, if you knew the Father, you'd know the Son." Yeah. That's me. Yeah. That's what he'd say. And so what was he saying? He's saying, well, if you have a relationship, having that relationship is going to affect you. I'm not saved because of what I do, but if I'm saved, it's going to affect what I do if I am in fellowship with my Father. Because it's about relationship. And there's just something about the love of God that motivates us. And as subtle as the influence of the world is, you know, there are times that you can look back and you'll see, well, that was God moving in my life to do a certain thing. And at the time, you had no inkling. You had no idea what God was doing. Good example of that. Hold your place and turn over just a couple of chapters here to Matthew chapter, I believe it's Matthew 25 we want to look at. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat." See, that's a kind, loving thing to do, is feed somebody that's hungry, isn't it? He said, "I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." Well, that's merciful too. That's, again, mercy, love, and action. "I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee in hunger?" They didn't do those things to earn their salvation. They did these things because they were saved. They had a relationship with God. And though it was so subtle that they didn't even realize that it was God at work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure, God worked in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. So they did what they did because they were saved. They weren't saved because of what they did. That's good news, folks, because you could never do enough to get saved. Well, look on back very quickly. Matthew 19, he says down here in verse 18, back in verse 17, he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Was that good advice? Yeah. Yeah, because the law would have schooled him if he wasn't in a relationship with God. The word would eventually school him in it if he was sincere. And you know what? Jesus is just kind of going along here as though he is sincere. And who's to say what? We don't know. We might find out in eternity, hadn't we? So it says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Why would keep the commandments save? Because it would school him into a relationship through faith, ultimately, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 18 says, "He saith unto him, Which?" Do you see the mentality? Do you understand the question this young man's asking is, what do I have to do to earn my ticket? You can't. And so Jesus is telling him, he's saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. No, I'm sorry, back up a minute. Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" See, he's getting a little bit, to me, that's coming across a little bit arrogant. I could be wrong, a little bit prideful. And that's an earmark of religion. In other words, he's not only is he not acting as one saved, he's acting contrary. Because he's wanting to challenge and question and interrogate. And says, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect," grow into maturity. Amen. Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Now let me say something. Jesus is building here one step upon the next. And so if this young man really has done everything he's claimed to do, that would, if it really had been done in the right spirit and attitude, as a result of a relationship with God, do you know what it would have done? It would have brought him to a greater level of maturity. And the more mature we are, unto whom much has been given, much shall be required. He said, okay, you've done that. Then what are you doing with this? Did Jesus know that he hadn't arrived? Yeah. He knows we haven't either. And we're not banking on our merit. Thank God we've got his grace. Amen. But still, this young man was trying to earn his way. He was trying to gain Jesus' validation before others. And I'm glad for, you know, just from one standpoint, that Jesus didn't just wholesale give this young man a validation, because it would have put him before others as some sort of an authority. God's not quick. He tells us even not to lay hands on any man suddenly. And that's talking about ordination unto ministry. You got to be careful about putting people in too quickly. So down here he says, he told him, look down if you would, verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now I want to ask you something. Just hold that thought a minute here. If Jesus appeared to you today and said, come for a walk with me, would you go? Who wouldn't? The young man's refusal to do this reveals he really didn't have the relationship he claimed to. He wasn't nearly as spiritual or as advanced as he wanted others to believe he was. Jesus wasn't saying, if you'll do this, you'll earn it. He was saying, if you've got the relationship that will lead you into eternal life, he said, you'll be doing these things. And he's just giving this young man the credit that he's claiming. He's saying, well, if you're this mature, then how about this? And that tells me something else. Jesus didn't start out at the top. He didn't say that, you know, the minute you get saved, you're going to be giving everything you got away to the poor and, you know, selling it and giving the money to the poor. He implies it's something that you have to mature to grow toward to be willing to make that kind of sacrifice. But the thing is it's not religion, it's not guilt, it's not a motivation of merit that's going to provoke you to do that. It's that attitude of loving faith. What can I do to please you, Father? I love you so much. I can remember very early on in my return to the Lord, crying out to God and saying, Lord, I know what feels to me like love. I said, I know what actions others take toward me that I translate and interpret as being a demonstration of their love for me. I don't know how to love you. I said, it's the most important thing that we could ever do throughout all of eternity is to love you. I said, I don't even know how. Teach me how to love you. Do you know how he tells you to love him? Through obeying his word. But it's not just legalistic by the letter of the law, obeying his word. It's coming to terms with him, learning his ways, and understanding how grace applies and how it's employed to walk effectively with our Heavenly Father in a loving relationship, not a religious. Does that make sense? Are you here with me? You're sure you're still here? Now let me qualify. Can I qualify our earlier statement? What was the statement again? The statement was this: I'm not saved because of what I do. I do what I do because I'm saved. Amen. Turn back real quick, if you would, to Matthew 5. We're kind of close here. Matthew 5. We were talking about this a little bit Sunday morning. In Matthew 5, we find the Beatitudes. And I love the Beatitudes because really they are kind of an outline, if you would, an overview of spiritual development. It's not intended as a to-do list nearly so much to me as what I see within the Beatitudes is actually a list of mile markers along the way. And why do we need this? Why do we need these things? Because in Romans, we're told in Paul's epistle to Rome that as Gentiles, We demonstrate through our obedience that the Word of God, the law of God, has been written upon our hearts. If it's in our hearts, then why do we need His Word? Because His Word confirms to us that is indeed God within us that is lending that direction and teaching us those things. Amen? Does that make sense? All righty. And why do we need that? Why do we need that affirmation of His Word and that conviction of spirit? Why do we need that? Because I hate to say it, but you can't just trust when you walk into any given church that everybody there is as committed as you are. And I made the point Sunday morning, which I believe is a very valid point. In any given church, there's going to be the faithful in Christ Jesus. And there's also going to be some folks that are perhaps a little bit less than faithful. We've had that happen over the years. And we're not here to try to judge them. We're just going to treat them all the same. We're going to walk in love and offer them the word that will give them the opportunity. You know, the Bible talks about teaching those that oppose themselves and that are taken captive by the devil at His will, peradventure the Lord would grant them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. So even God knows that not everybody's just all pristine in their motives when they come to church. Some of them are struggling, and some just never have learned to walk. And I hate to say it, but some of these things I'm teaching you, really, when you come right down to it in the overall scheme of God's plan for man, they are so beyond basic. I mean, they're foundational. They are just so, and yet they are so neglected within the body of Christ overall. And every now and then somebody will raise their head and they'll get a little bit of glimpse of something, and if they're not careful, they'll share it out. But getting back to this, you know, it's not uncommon when you come into church to find that what God is showing you in the sincerity of your heart and in the legitimacy of your faith and your walk with Him, it doesn't mean that everybody you encounter at any given church is going to be walking that same direction at the same time. See, I'd go to church and the Lord was dealing with me about drinking. And the problem was I drank too much. And I had a problem with it. And so here the Lord's dealing with me about that on the inside. I'm not condemning folks that drink, you know. Let God deal with you. He's big enough to deal with me. He can talk to anybody. I don't advocate drinking. I don't think it does. You know, but see, I had a problem with it. And so I can remember I'd go to church and you know, I was walking with the Lord to the best of my ability. And down on the inside of me, I'd have this conviction about you shouldn't be doing that. And it's not working for you. You know what? It wasn't working for me to get so stone cold drunk that I'd be standing in a coma and people had to guide me back to my bar stool to get another drink. It just wasn't working for me. It wasn't doing me any good. It wasn't improving my mental faculties that were already severely damaged. And so, here I am and the Lord's dealing with me on that. Then I go out to the bar because I'm still not quite sure that's God. At least I was pretending that. And I get to the bar, how many of you have ever found this? When you go to, you know, when you get around Christians, other believers, you go into church, there are just some people, oh, they're spiritual. You know, they must have a halo. I can't see it, but it's got to be there. I'm just so carnal, I can't see into the spirit, but it's there. I'm sure it's there. You judge people like that. And so, you know, we develop this attitude that if anybody's saved, that person's saved. And we're so desperate, particularly in our immaturity, we're so desperate for someone to model our life after. God's called us to do that, by the way, after Jesus, and be followers of others. Turn back very quickly. Hebrews 13. Hold your place. We're coming back here in a minute. Hebrews 13. We quote this to justify teaching on healing and deliverance and everything else, but I want you to notice something. Hebrews 13:8. Anybody quote Hebrews 13:8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can quote it, right? Can you quote verse 7? Let's look back over here real quick at it. Remember them which have the rule over you. Now, that's kind of a harsh way of saying it, but God's saying those that I put in leadership. He's saying, remember them which have the rule over you, a divine authority, they're appointed to God, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Notice he emphasized faith. Faith, not flesh. Amen. He said, whose faith follow. That he's not giving you wholesale permission or advice to just do everything you see them do. They're growing too. And notice what he does. He qualifies it, doesn't he? He preached like I do. He said, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. In other words, make sure every now and then look up as you're following them and make sure they're still headed toward Jesus. How do you know if they're still headed? You need to feed on the word of God enough that God can use it as a resource to correct you if he needs to, even when it's about others before you. And so, see, the problem is that there's a lot of folks that come into churches and they're new in the Lord, they're tenderhearted toward God, they're sincere and they yearn for something of God in their lives, and they come in and God's leading them one way, but ain't nobody else in the church going that direction. And, you know, I'd like to say, well, maybe God's leading others a different direction at that point, but they all ought to at least generally be walking toward Jesus. And so what I'd do is I'd go in and I picked out Mr. Spiritual, and then I'd go out to the bar and guess who I'd see? Well, if anybody's a Christian, he's a Christian. It must be all right to be here. See God? Even he comes here. I was a little bit obstinate, just a little bit obstinate, but the Lord, thank God, he finally got through to me and delivered me from that mess. Amen? Glory to God. And you know the funny thing was that young man that I esteemed to be so spiritual and such an inspiration, later I found out he was probably one of the most carnal people I ever met and very self-righteous and religious, and he wanted to go around correcting everybody else. Nothing to do with God. Amen. Are you with me still? So go back over there. We were at the Beatitudes, weren't we? Look at the Beatitudes here. Again, reading very quickly, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's that talking about? It's talking about getting born again, isn't it? But I want you to understand, he's not giving us a list to do to check off, per se, but he's saying that your journey with God starts at the new birth. And if you stay on track and you're continuing to go, do you understand? Even Jesus back here in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes more specifically, Jesus wasn't saying, if you do this, you'll be saved. He's saying, if you're saved, you'll do this. This is harmonious with the law that he's written in your heart because it's about fostering and developing in your relationship with him. Next thing that happens once you get born again is suddenly you realize, hey, I'm unclean. God, I need to do some repenting here. And it can freak you out if you don't know what's going on. Because, I came to the Lord in fresh surrender and was beginning to walk. I'd been born again for years and years, but I suddenly began to get my legs and walk in it. Because I could see life didn't work without Jesus. And so I'm walking in, and suddenly I became acutely aware of these things that I had embraced in life that I thought everybody did, and that's all normal. Suddenly God was convicting me. And I was seeing it. And so why did that happen? Because a change had taken place. At first, I felt like I must not be saved because look what I'm doing. It didn't dawn on my lightning fast mind. It never bothered you before. And the Lord pointed that out. He said, the reason you feel the way you do is because you are saved. He said, your flesh may like to indulge those things. He said, but you that I made doesn't. He said, and that's the rub there. That's why you're... And the sweet thing was in my life, I couldn't look back and find any... I tell you, there just weren't very many bright spots, if any. And yet, every time the Lord would deal with me about something from my past that had entangled me, do you understand? He was wanting me to get free. He wasn't trying to beat me down. This isn't, I got you now. Boy, you're going to sweat this one out. It wasn't that. He knew that I needed to find resolution and to separate myself from my prior failures in life, because that's basically all I had. And if I continued to build my present life on my past failures, I wouldn't go anywhere. I wouldn't get anywhere. And so Again, he wasn't telling the disciples over here in the Beatitudes that if you do these things, you're going to be saved. He's saying, if you've got a relationship, this is what happens. Get ready, because don't let this blindside you, but you're going to realize you're not perfect. And yet the Father's waiting to call you to his breast, to embrace you, to comfort you, and to help you to recover yourself and move on. See, it's not hard to repent to those we've sinned against when we know we've got the Father's embrace. And there are times we need, it's not just about repenting to the Father. There's times we have to repent to others, isn't there? Amen. Oh, that's Old Testament. No, it's New Testament. Amen. So let me qualify very quickly. We're almost out of time. Let me qualify this thought. I made the statement earlier. I'm not saved because of what I do. I do the things I do because I'm saved. I really want you to get that drilled into your thinking. But I want to qualify it so that you'll realize that just because you're saved doesn't mean you're automatically going to do those things. Why did he outline this? So that as that impulse of spirit rises up within you to repent, you understand that's God at work in you. If we were a finished product, why would God be at work in us? There wouldn't be nothing to do, right? Why would he perfect that which concerneth us? And what does that mean? That means that he's bringing us unto maturity so that what's on the inside finds its way into expression on the outside. That's good news, isn't it? Yes. Aren't you glad we got a God that loves us? He makes us whole from the inside out. And so if you don't see it all out here just yet, just hang on. It's coming. If you'll just keep walking with him. Grace is about maintaining your relationship, learning to recognize his leading within that relationship, and growing, developing, and understanding. God knew this was going to happen. He knew the moment you got born again that even though you were pure in spirit, he knew that it would take some mind renewal, in some cases maybe some serious mind renewal, for you to walk on the outside what he's done on the inside. And it's especially difficult when we have been programmed with a herd mentality that just kind of go along with the flow and do what everybody else is doing. I started seeing people do some of the most hateful, awful things in church, and it wasn't God. I'm not just talking about, I mean even ministers. You know, and they justify the hateful, merciless attitudes and actions they had. They say, I got the love of God in my heart. Well, that don't count. You might have money in the bank, but how about spending a little bit? Yeah. Amen. How about spend a little bit of that love that you got in your heart and demonstrate? In other words, you know, if you're saved, then do this. And can I look at just one other thing real quick before? I got tons of notes here, but can we just look very quickly at Mark 16 before I let you go? Is that okay? Okay, Mark 16. No, we'll be here till tomorrow. We'd probably leave here about this time tomorrow night if I did that. Mark chapter 16. Glory to God. Do y'all remember that old song, Express Yourself? I don't mean the Madonna version. God only knows what that girl did. But that old song, Express Yourself, that's what grace is about. It's learning to express yourself. You're so much better on the inside than you've ever yet imagined. And the devil ain't going to tell you. And most people aren't going to tell you. Amen. But God wants you to know. Over here in Mark 16, look down with me if you would very quickly. Verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I can remember, and I think I started sharing this a little bit Sunday. I don't think I got into it too much. But I remember, I even read some books by some faith teaching authors about Mark 16. And I got under such condemnation because I wasn't out there like some kind of a human domino laying hands on everybody and casting devils out of everybody. Well, first off, not everybody has devils. Second off, not everybody is ready to respond to the laying on of hands. Anything you're called to do is subject to his leading. Amen. And it'll be the compassion of God that constrains you, not the guilt of your flesh. Amen. And so every time I would read, can you understand there are times that you just start to, you hate what you think the word says because you don't really know what it says. And after I read that book, I just wouldn't even read Mark 16 for a long time. And the Lord said, how about doing this? How about making a declaration of faith? Say that I'm a believer, and because I'm a believer, I cast out devils. Because I'm a believer, I lay hands on the sick, and they do recover. Amen. Instead of looking to see if it happens to validate who you are, what was our little phrase earlier? I'm not saved because of what I do. I do what I do because I'm saved. Well, I am saved. How about you? That means I can do. I've got the capacities that God says. Even if they're still buried down inside and they're yet to sprout and see the day, you know, the sunlight of day, they're still on the inside of me. That's part of acknowledging every good thing which is in you by Christ Jesus, is begin to declare of yourself that you are who the Word says you are. But get specific. Get specific. Say, thank God I'm a believer. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. Glory to God. When temptation of sin tries to come, you know what? You can refute. You can say, no, that doesn't live here anymore. I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. The only thing living here is of God now. Doesn't mean your flesh might not say, hey, yeah, let's go. But you rise up above. Paul said, even himself, he said, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. How did he do that? Because he acknowledged his spiritual identity and he walked in the light of it. Express yourself. Express yourself. Amen. Glory to God.